Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hey, if you're here with us today and you are in kindergarten to fifth grade, shout as loud as you can. I think I'm missing a few. If you're from kindergarten to fifth grade, shout as loud as you can. I think they all sat on this side. I think we already lost this half of the worship center. Well, hey, we have our kids with us today. The first Sunday of every month at Center Point is Family Worship Sunday. It's when our kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, come in, and they are a part of what we have going on in here, and it's good to have some of our leaders, part of our team from the children's ministry, also here with us today, who are often back in the back on a Sunday morning, so welcome. And because our kids are with us today, I would love to be able to start off this morning with a few magic tricks. I would love to be able to do that, but unfortunately, I don't know any magic tricks, so I actually can't do any magic tricks for you this morning. Now, I do have a little bit of a magician in me. I think some would say that I have worked some magic at some points in my life. I'm about to celebrate 14 years with this beautiful woman right down here. Yeah. But the truth is even though we celebrated 14 years, we're still coming to the realization that marriage is pretty difficult. Marriage can be tough. You know, there's a reason why you have a honeymoon and then you have a marriage, right? I mean, those play a part. Okay, 2 weeks from today, we're going to kick off into a brand new marriage series entitled My Marriage for God's Glory. Would love for you to be a part of that. If you have friends that are married and they also are trying to figure out a life of marriage and what that looks like, we want to be able to talk about that for several weeks. And so 2 weeks from today, kicking off a brand new series, please come out and be a part of that time. Well, my entire life, I have wanted to believe that magic was real. I don't mean like any kind of dark stuff. I don't need any like mean emails this week. Like I've always wanted to believe that somebody could move an object with their mind, right? Somebody could truly put a cup over something and make it disappear. Like, wouldn't that be extremely cool? And the truth is my dad used to do a little bit of magic when I was a kid. Now, I don't endorse this. Please do not do this. Kids, do not even try this. But my dad could swallow a ping pong ball and make it reappear. It's true. He could do it. My dad, his second trick was making a car move with just the sound of his voice and the focus of his hands. And over the years, I've tried to do that particular trick, and this morning I'm going to try to do it now. Now, I don't have a sports car. I have a Barbie RV, but it's like, it's top of the line model, and it's pretty cool. And so the way he would do it is he would simply look at the object, and he would point his fingers at the object, and he would say, move. He would tell the object to move. He had some kind of power over the object. You know, does anybody even know what abracadabra means? Abracadabra, it means I create as I speak. So with my words, I'm bringing about some new order to this chaos. And so my dad, though, he would simply look at the object and he would say, move. And the object sometimes would move and sometimes it wouldn't. And sometimes he would have to get up and he would have to back away from the object a little bit. And still he would look at the object and he would say, move. And the object would move like the craziest thing. Now, again, we know that magic is not real, right? And already from the front row, Daniel Foster has said, it's a string. Yeah, I mean, that's what it is, Daniel. Thanks for telling everybody. It's just a string. It's a string attached to the thing. But again, I don't claim to be a magician, so like, did I get anybody? Did I fool anybody? Like, okay, a couple of us, all right? A couple of us. But I told you my trick, and that alone tells you that I'm not a true magician. Why? Because magicians never tell their secrets. Magicians never reveal their secrets. Now, in our home, we have a bad habit of watching America's Got Talent. And one of the aspects of America's Got Talent that we absolutely love are the magicians. We love to watch the magicians, but here's our really dirty habit that goes along with that, is we watch the magician on Tuesday night, and we go, wow, that is amazing. Can you believe that person did that? And in the moment, you don't have replay, you don't have slow-mo, they don't do anything like that. So you try to figure out, how in the world did this magician do this? And so what do? We wait for Wednesday, and then we get on YouTube and we watch the AGT Revealed videos. Does anybody know what those are? That's the guy in a basement somewhere who's outing all of the magicians. He's sitting there making these videos, telling everybody how they did it, why they were able to pull this thing off, and they bring up an antagonist who says, well, what about this, and what about that? And he addresses all of those issues, and it's just fun for us as a family. But a true magician never reveals his secrets. Now, I want to talk to you very quickly about a nuance within the Nazarene church. Did you know that the Church of the Nazarene for over a century has not been big on secrets? In fact, as a part of our code of Christian conduct, we have carried with us for a century this idea that as Nazarenes, we should not submit ourselves to any oath-bound or secret societies. We shouldn't submit ourselves to any group of people or any groups or any clubs that would seek to say, we have a secret interpretation of Scripture, and in order for you to find out this secret interpretation of Scripture, you simply have to join us, and once you join, we'll let you in on this secret. Because the truth is, for us as believers, we believe that the good news we've been given is not a secret at all, right? There's no look up here so we can get you down here kind of deal going on with the gospel. We believe the gospel is intended for all, that we're called to be discipling others. And the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are no secrets there. This message should be delivered to everyone. Now, here's the thing. In our world today, it looks like a lot of different things to deliver this message to everyone. One of the ways that it looks like in our house is when we read my own Psalm 91 book. Now, this is not the Bible, but it's based on Scripture. And it wouldn't be uncommon for us as a family to sit down before bed at night and to read my own Psalm 91 book. It starts off with verse 1. It says, this book is written just for you because God wants to protect you so you never have to be afraid again. God invites you to find a secret place where just the two of you meet each day. God wants you to say out loud, I trust you, Lord, and I know that you are the one who protects me from harm. Have you ever seen an old mother hen cover her chicks with her wings when the hawk flies down to hurt them? Under their mother's wings, those chicks are safe. Did you know that if you trust God, God will hide you from harm and the devil cannot touch you? We sit and we read this based out of Psalm 91, but it looks like some other things. For years, I have pronounced blessings over my children each morning when they go to school. Either I drop them off or when we leave in the house. For about the last 2 years, I've been stuck on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I've been asking the question, if there's one or two verses that I want my children to get and understand as they're going through life, would it be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And we talk about what that means and what that looks like. What does it mean to trust the Lord? What does it mean to trust him with all our heart? What does it mean to not lean on our own understanding, believing that God is much smarter and wiser than we are? And then you send him out for the day. Some other things it looks like in our world today, I was having a conversation this week with a couple of men. We want to get in the Word together. And one of the models that I just presented as an idea was a model that I picked up from another pastor called the 60-minute model. Maybe you're out here and you want to study Scripture with somebody else and you don't have a lot of time, but you can commit an hour a week. There are groups of people, believers around the country who gather. And they gather for 20 minutes, and for the first 20 minutes, they simply read the Bible on their own. They're at a Starbucks. They're at some other coffee shop, they're at a restaurant, they're in someone's home. They read the Bible for 20 minutes on their own, then they journal for 20 minutes on their own, and then they discuss together for 20 minutes on their own. In 60 minutes, they're done, but they've walked a passage of Scripture together, they've journaled it together, now they've discussed it together and asked, what do we take with us out of this movement? Maybe that's what it looks like. It looks like our Sunday school model. Some of us already today sat in a Sunday school class where the Word was opened up. We were taught out of the Scripture. We were taught the truths of the Scripture. We were taught doctrine. We were able to come alongside one another. It's happening right now as I'm preaching. We're talking about the truths of the gospel, the truths of the scripture, the truths of the faith. And each week we have a habit of coming in here and doing this. It looks like a brand new quizzing program that's starting up for our teenagers and a quizzing program that has been in place for our children. Opportunities we take as a church to be able to come alongside our children and our teens and say, we believe it's important that we know the word of God, that we know the scripture, because we believe there's truth in this idea that if I hide God's word in my heart, I might not sin against God. When I'm faced with temptation, I'm faced with trial, I'm faced with choosing Dwayne over Jesus, if I've got the word in my heart, perhaps the Holy Spirit will empower me to choose Jesus over Dwayne. And some of us, it just looks like one-on-one conversation. We have a friend, we have an individual, we sit with them on a regular basis and talk about the word, talk about the scripture. Can I tell you today, one of my greatest friends in life, he rarely wants to talk about anything other than scripture. It's pretty annoying for someone like me, because I want to talk about football every now and then, baseball every now and then, right? He'll sit down, and we haven't seen each other in forever, and he'll go, hey, what do you think about Luke chapter 8? I'm like, Luke chapter, I don't know. Can I read it, and let's see what it is, you know? But that's the level of conversation he wants to have, and in some ways, I envy that reality in his life, that ability to go a little deeper. Now you say, Dwayne, what are we talking about? We're talking about this idea that there are no secrets in the kingdom of God. God's calling us to live out loud, to talk out loud about the truths of the faith. And these are some ways this looks like. And you say, what is the this that this looks like? The this is the Great Commission out of Matthew 28. Here's what Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Here's what he said. He says, you, who's the you? The you is me. The you is you. You, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them, number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, but also what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. From the day Jesus delivered that message, the church has been trying to make sense of what that means. Two really quick, short passages of scripture I want to hit you with this morning. The first one out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jim's going to bring that up on the screen for us. Here it is. Paul saying to the Corinthian church, first century Corinthian church, in light of the Great Commission to baptize and to teach, what should we do as the church? Here's what Paul says. He says, follow my example. Well, Paul, you're a pretty crummy guy. Exactly. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, if there's a point of departure where I'm not following Christ, don't follow me any longer. Always examine, always question, always hold everyone up to the nature of Scripture. And if there's a point where you see the individual break away from the Scripture or break away from Jesus, then it's time to have a separation from the individual as far as setting an example goes. Now, here's the word he uses. He uses the word example. I want to tell you this truth. I have learned a whole lot over the years through some really good examples in my life, and I've learned a whole lot over the years through some really bad examples in my life. I thank the Lord today for the people who are in my life who set an example, who set a way, who set a path, and I saw it and I said, you know what? That appears to be good. I want to go that way. I want to walk that path. I want to live in this manner. But I've also seen some people over the years who have done things and I've said, ooh, I think I'd rather go this other way. I think I'd rather have this other conversation. I think, you know. So we have this idea of follow my example as I follow Christ. And this idea that already in the first century, the church was trying to figure out, how do we make sense of the Great Commission? You follow me as long as I'm following Jesus. You follow me as long as I'm following Jesus. You follow me as long as I'm following Jesus. Now here's the idea though. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Friends, a lot of the times, it is necessary. It would be great if we could just go out into the world and live as Christians, and the world would see us and say, well, hey, you're living like a Christian. I think I want to be a believer too. Well, come on, but the truth is we got to be taught. So in first century, Paul's also trying to make sense of what this means from the Great Commission, and he does that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Here it is on the screen. Verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, you then, my son, my brother, my partner in ministry, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. All right, did you pick up on that? We're going to stop right there, Jim. We're going to pick up on that. Here's what he says. He says to young Timothy, this young guy who's out there trying to figure out, how do we be the church? How do we be faithful to the Great Commission? Here's what Paul says. He says, we got to find a group of people to which we can entrust everything that I've already said to you. In other words, Timothy, everything I've taught you, I need you to find a group of people and I need you to teach them. Why? So that they might go and teach others. So we see very early in the first century Christian church, already this idea of example, set the way, live the life, lead the path, walk the road, but also very verbally, very intentionally, be teaching the word. Teach the gospel. Teach the way. Right? And so I have to come face to face with that. Because the truth is when I think about discipleship over the years, I can think about some warm, fuzzy opportunities in my life. And I don't mean to criticize anybody. I don't mean to make light of any situations that I've experienced over the years. But about just over a decade ago, there was a popular Christian writer, author. He put out a video series. Great videos. The music was awesome. The language was awesome. The artistry and the imagery were awesome. And there was one particular video that he had. It was entitled Dust. And he walked through what it took to become a disciple back in the day. Not simply a disciple of Jesus, but what it took to become a disciple of a rabbi. And he, in a very warm, fuzzy way, kind of walked this road of what it meant to become a disciple of a rabbi. And he talked about this old saying that Judaism has, which is this idea of, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That's the language of example, right? As your rabbi walks the road, you walk behind your rabbi, and as your rabbi kicks up dust, may it be very evident to those around you that you follow this particular rabbi or this particular teacher because you're covered in the dust of that individual. You're so close to them. And for me, when I originally saw that video, it elicited in me a very warm, fuzzy response. Man, I want to be covered in the dust of Jesus. Yeah, I want to be so close to Jesus that his dust just gets all over me, right? But I realized then that as a person, that becomes a pretty messy proposition when I'm called to have somebody behind me who's taking on my dust. Because then it calls into question the life that I'm living, and I have to look back every now and then, are you still following me as I'm following him? And the truth is there are times in my life where I want to say to somebody, don't do what I'm doing, do what I'm saying. You ever had a coach say that? Don't do what I do what I say. In other words, my example can be poor. I want you to listen to my words. There's another model that's alive in the church, which I think is a great model practically, but again, gets pretty messy for us. It's the 12-3-1 model of discipleship. So what happens is we look at the life of Jesus. We realize through the life of Jesus, he had a group of 12 that he gathered around him. He wanted them to know his ways and learn his ways and do this thing. But within that group of 12, he highlighted three that he pulled even closer. And within that group of three, he had one, Peter, that he called the rock, and he pulled him even closer. And this idea that we could challenge the church. In fact, I have challenged you in this regard before. Go find 12 people that you're going to love. And among those 12, pull in three that you're going to teach. And among those one, pull in one that you're really going to trust with your life and walk this road of discipleship together. But the truth is it starts to get pretty messy. Right? It gets messy when we really start to ask the question, what does it mean for me as an individual to be passing on and teaching the truths of the faith or the truths of the scripture in our world today? So the things I highlighted for you earlier, that's just kind of a sampling. Reading a book about Psalm 91, a blessing on your children before they go to school, a Sunday school class or a community group, a quizzing program or other church ministries that we might have. Those are just examples of ways that maybe we could be faithful to the call that God has given us to be teaching others the good news of Jesus Christ as we receive it from the scripture. But there's this truth here that none of us can escape if you are a believer today. Now, I said this last week, and I'm sorry, but if you're here today and you don't buy into the Jesus thing, then that's okay. But if you're here today and you do buy into the Jesus thing and you're trying to live your life for Christ, there's some truth here that we receive the Word of God, We're called then to live the word of God, but then we're also called to give the word of God, right? So there's this life movement that we as believers should be living into. I receive it, I live it in my own life, and then I give it. And I've struggled over the years because as a pastor, you know, we go into the pastorate sometimes and we have these warm, fuzzy feelings about what it might look like to be a pastor. Do you know that as a pastor, I would love to be able to say, everyone at Centerpoint is being taught the Word of God. And everyone at Centerpoint is living out the Word of God. And everyone at Centerpoint is teaching someone else the Word of God. Can you imagine a church where 100% of her people are being faithfully taught the Word of God, are faithfully living out the Word of God, and are faithfully teaching the Word of God to someone else? Can you imagine that kind of church? So I want to ask you today, Centerpoint, have you been able to identify anybody that's a step ahead of you? You say, what do you mean? One of the old adages of discipleship is simply this. You got to find somebody who's one step ahead of you. Why? Because they're the one who's willing to take the step. And when they step and they go, ooh, that's kind of icky there, they're able to back up. And if they're one step ahead of you, you're able to go, ooh, okay, I don't want to step there either. But as they walk, you walk with them one step at a time. This idea of discipleship is finding somebody who's one step ahead of you on the journey, one step ahead of you on the faith, one step ahead of you in discipleship. I want to ask you today, Centerpoint, very real, very practical. I told you it gets a little messy. Have you identified at least one person in your life that is at least one step ahead of you on the Christian journey to which you can look to them and say, I want to follow you as you follow Jesus? Can you identify that person? I want to follow you. As long as you're following Jesus, you're one step ahead of me in life, in experience, in career, in family, in churchmanship. You're one step ahead of me on the journey. I want to follow you as you follow Christ. The other question, though, is have you identified somebody who's one step behind you? Have you identified the family that just had children? And you remember what it was like to have children 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Have you identified the individual who just got and is going through a divorce, and you remember what that was like because several years ago you went through a divorce? Have you identified the individual that has lost a child, and you know what that feels like because you have lost a child? When's the last time, Centerpoint, you looked and you said, is there anybody a step ahead of me whom I would be willing to follow as long as they follow Jesus? And who is one step behind me because my experiences have already carried me through something they are experiencing? God's calling me to commit my life to them. You see, here's the truth. Centerpoint, I want my life to be committed to something real. And the truth is, in our world today, real typically simply means relationships with people. You see, here's why. Because Daniel Foster, he already picked out this little trick, move, right? That's not real. As much as I love it, I've taught people over the years how to play ping pong. I can teach you a whole lot about overspin and underspin and backspin and defense and slamming and all that kind of stuff. Right, but that's not real. You say, Dwayne, what do you mean it's not real? I mean, at the end of the day, nobody's going to care how good of a ping pong player you are. At the end of the day, nobody's going to care how good of a ping pong player I am. I have taught people guitar lessons. I've showed people majors and minors and sevenths and minor sevenths and how you play this and how you do that. You know, that's not real. Dwayne, why is it not real? Because in the end, it's not really going to matter. It's great along the journey. It's great along the way. I want my life to be setting an example and be bleeding into the lives of others. But does it matter, really, if I commit the bulk of my life to teaching somebody how to fish, but I never tell them about the man who wants them to go be fishers of men? Does it matter if I teach my daughter how to drive a car, but I don't teach her to trust God with all her heart and her soul and her mind and her strength? I want to commit my life to something that's real. I want to commit to teach something that's real, not only through my example, but also through my words. And Centerpoint, today, as we talk about building the body, We're talking about the reality of discipleship. Here's what discipleship is. It's this truth that there is to be somebody in your life that is a step ahead of you that you are coming after as they follow Christ. And the idea that there's somebody in your life that is a step behind you and you are setting the example for them and you are very intentionally teaching them about the truths of Scripture and the Word of God. For many of you parents, that starts in the home. But it doesn't stay in the home. And for many of you empty nesters, it's time to turn your attention elsewhere because your kids are gone. You got grandkids coming. We saw the call here in the video before. Can you imagine a church where 100% of her people are being taught the Word of God, they're living the Word of God, and they're very intentionally teaching the Word of God to someone else? And so this morning, by way of prayer, I want to challenge us in that direction. The worship team's going to come. But if you simply take a posture of prayer right now in your heart and just ask the question, who's teaching you today? Under whose authority, through just mutual submission, are you committing your life to their example as they're faithful to follow Jesus? And have you ever prayed about church? Have you ever prayed about the idea that God might reveal to you someone around you who's just one step behind you on the journey, but they could learn through your experiences? They would benefit through your relationship. You could teach them about the truth of Scripture and the Word of God. Center point, can you imagine a church where 100% of her people are being taught the truth of Scripture, they're living it out, and they're teaching it to others? Center point, that is the call of Christian discipleship. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. When we get confused and lost in our own little worlds and we think that sport or activity or hobby is what we should be committing our lives to, God, forgive us. Keep before us, Lord, the Great Commission, this call to be teaching others the truths of the Word. And God, may our teaching at all times grow out of faithful, unadulterated hearts that are bent towards you, that are sold out to you, that are following you each and every day. So God, give us today, God, those people that you would send us to. We know that today there are some of us in this room, we need to go to somebody and say, hey, I know you've gone through this, you've experienced this, you're a step ahead of me on the journey. Can I walk beside you as I try to lead this Christian life? Lord, bring to mind those people to whom we should reach out. And Lord, today I know there are folks that we can look around the room and we see that they're a step behind us on the journey because we remember that life stage. We remember those experiences. And you're putting the onus on us this morning to go to those people, embrace them, and say, let's walk this road together. I've already walked this journey before and I can help you along the way. So God, as we think about discipleship, we talk about what it means to build center point through the reality of discipleship. We know that it starts, God, in our relationships with one another and our relationships with you. So, Lord, tear down our walls today. Break down the barriers in our own hearts and minds that would keep us from being and living authentically with other people. And, Lord, help us to not only set example, but to faithfully teach your word and your way to those around us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.